Shall we bow our heads in prayer? And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone, our God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Father, we come to you with words of praise and words of prayer taken from these Psalms. We ask now for your presence with us. Speak to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was preparing for this talk, I read one commentator who likened Psalm 9, the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 9, to being like a bird. And I found that illustration quite helpful, so I thought I would share it with you. The psalmist's prayer is a little bit like a bird, which starts off on your shoulder. Now, Lindsay's not here tonight, and that's perhaps as well, because if the thought of a bird on her shoulder, I know, would send her shrieking from the church. I don't know how many of you are brave enough or have ever had a bird on your shoulder. Right, that's sort of very close to you, a bird. And it starts off there in Psalm 9, that prayer, on King David's shoulder, on the psalmist's shoulder. But then it flies, and it flies up into the sky. There have been occasions when we've had a bird in this building, and they tear around trying to get out. The bird flies high into the sky, as does David's prayer. And then it comes back, right down again. And then right back up. And then back down. The prayer and the praise moves from the big picture to the personal picture. The first few verses of Psalm 9 I like the bird on the shoulder. They're personal. The psalmist writes, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. He speaks on a personal level. I will recount all the wonderful deeds. I will be glad to sing your praise. Like the bird, the praise and prayer sits on his shoulder in the middle of a crowded, busy city. But the bird, or prayer, or praise, doesn't stay there. For then it flies up into the air to survey the whole city from afar off, so high up that we, you and I personally, seem just like a little speck, hard to see in the busy, crowded city. And so as the psalm leaves his shoulder, soaring high up, David begins to talk of God judging the nations. I wonder how many of us are more comfortable with the personal praise, the personal prayer. And when they start to think of nations, and how they're ruled, do we lose interest? We've heard so many things in the news even this week. Do we find it difficult to praise God in those situations? Do we find it difficult to know what to pray? Would we prefer that Jesus keeps it to just between ourselves and him? Because these things are no longer personal, and they're events outside our control, we get uncomfortable with them. This is a psalm, as I said, of King David. It's not attached to any specific event in his life, as some of the psalms are. But it's more general, more reflective. And it's very much about world events and nations. So we may ask ourselves, is there anything here for us? Does this psalm have anything to say to us? Because we're not kings. We're not governors of nations. Where do we fit into all this? Can we be likened to King David? Can we be likened to one of the enemies of King David? Are we part of the nations? Where do we fit in to this psalm of praise and prayer? This psalm is indeed a prayer for those who are governors of nations. But it does not remain lofty and far off. For when that bird's nearly up in the clouds, it suddenly descends again to sit on King David's shoulder. Because, as we read, God doesn't forget the cry of the afflicted. A thought which is repeated in our second psalm. He will keep the needy safe and protect them. In the midst of strife, in the midst of trouble of this life, in the midst of upheaval in the world and in the nations, and don't we know so much about that today? The psalmist is calling out, Heavenly Father, just as we can call out, Heavenly Father, move me, move us from the gates of death to the gates of life. David is in the midst of the big picture, and yet he sits on his throne with the bird on his shoulder, with his prayer and his praise right there on his shoulder, close to him. David prays for a broken world of chaos. Does it sound familiar? A broken world of chaos filled with evil, filled with enemies. He prays that that world may be put right in the big picture which he sees as the psalm and the bird rises high. But all the while he's also praying that it will be put right, right there on his shoulder. That evil will be put right for him personally. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with what's going on around you that you just want to escape? You just wanted it all to go away? Have you ever been so exasperated and confused and bewildered that you just didn't know what to do next or where to go or how to respond. I have to confess to feeling a little bit like that recently. Not just about the nations, but about our life as a congregation, as a church here at St. Lawrence. And no more so than last Sunday evening when we met together and I was just aware of all the pain and the suffering and the small congregation that met. People mourning the loss of loved ones. People suffering from cancer. People undergoing treatment. And just this week, when we had yet another phone call, I said to Dave, no, not another one. Not another funeral. Not another death of a member of our congregation. I know our clergy have just been overwhelmed in these last few days and these coming weeks with the number of funerals coming in. And even more so when they're people who we've known and loved. Sometimes it's all just too much for us. And then the terrible events of recent days. As we listen to the news and hear of all the things going on the world, what next, we think? Where do we go? How do we respond? But those things may be not way up there, but closer to home, right here on our shoulder. There may be struggles in our own lives, in the lives of those we love. Struggles in the work situation, in the home, in relationships, in our own hearts. And yes, as I've said, right here in our own church. In our second psalm, Psalm 12, David teaches us how we can bring these struggles to God. Shows us where to go, what to do when we're beaten down and confounded by life. David faced a perplexing problem. He'd seen terrible injustice and felt helpless to do anything about it. He sees the ravages which are the consequences of evil. Devastation left in the wake of sin, which so grieves and overwhelms him that he's compelled to cry out to God in prayer. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Do we sometimes feel like that? Sometimes we can praise God, as in Psalm 9. And sometimes, as in Psalm 12, we just want to say, help, Lord. No one seems to be faithful anymore. For the problem David faced was one we face as well. And one which still perplexes us. As we live with the consequences of sin in this fallen world. God comforts David and helps him to understand. Even as he sings his psalms, he finds an answer. This simple but powerful prayer takes human need and places it in the hands of Almighty God. Help, Lord. I think most of us have prayed this prayer at some time or another. And there are two implications of this prayer, help, Lord. For asking God for help means two things. First of all, it means that we recognise our own limitations. Help, Lord, is a recognition of personal need and dependence. And sometimes we struggle to admit that and turn to God and say, help, Lord. The Hebrew word help speaks of saving, of helping, of delivering. And this short, simple prayer can be used by each one of us for most of what happens to us in our day-to-day lives. And asking for help presupposes that we intend to cooperate. We know our limitations, but we're not going to fight against what God does to help us. And so asking God for help means we recognise our own limitations, but it also means we recognise God's ability. We all need help. There's only God who is beyond that need for help, who can meet his own needs. We read in the New Testament, in Matthew, with God all things are possible. And in Luke, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And asking God for help must be mixed up with faith. We ask God for help. We need to have faith that he is going to answer. For faith in God in practical terms means that I believe and you believe that we have a God who is able. We have a God who is good. We have a God who is caring. We have a God who is responsive. The fact that we ask God for help means that we are believers in the power of prayer. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believers in the power of prayer. For God has promised over and over again that he will answer our prayer. Many other of the Psalms speak of this answer to prayer. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. And verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. And turning on to Psalm 91. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. And finally, Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And of course, this thought is taken up in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, familiar words. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God has promised to answer our prayer, and God will keep his word. It's one verse from Isaiah. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. But how is this prayer of these psalms answered? It is answered in the person of Jesus on the cross. On one hand, David prays for relief from his troubles, but on the other hand, he prays for judgment. From its soaring height, the prayer descends back down onto David's shoulder. David surveys the world before him and pleads, let not man prevail. He asks God to arise and judge the nations. We may feel that if that bird's flying high, way up high, and we're just a speck down there, that we're too insignificant for God to notice our sin. We can do just as we like. But no, we cannot hide by thinking ourselves small and out of sight. God will judge, but God has given a way out. God has given us Jesus, the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins. And when we look at these two psalms in this way, then they become very personal. Not way up there, but down here on our shoulder. And the promises of God become good news, the only news that counts. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so the love of God extends past King David, past the nation of Israel, to each and every one of us. We are no longer the enemy of God's kingdom, but part of it. And we desire that the kingdom of God will grow, so that not just those we love, but even our enemies, might be saved by Christ.